blessed to be here this Lord's Day, health that we have to be here. We're going to begin our study this morning in chapter 14. I believe on Wednesday night, we were looking at a section of the text right around verses 5 to 11. Before we get into first of all, in Judges chapter 13, as we studied Wednesday night, at the beginning of that chapter, we read in verse 1 that Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, so that the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines 40 years. We discussed that a few judges prior to Samson. There was the judge Jephthah, and before Jephthah, the oppression was coming, or during the time of Jephthah, the oppression was coming. At that time, it was 18 years. So here the Philistines are oppressing the people of Israel again, this time for 40 years. Also we have that an angel of the Lord visited Manoah's wife and shared an important message. So this angel of the Lord appears to Manoah's wife, and the message is a very critical one for her to follow. First of all, there's a promise involved, and the promise is that she is barren and that she's going to have a child. And so this child that she would have would obviously be Samson. But what were the specific instructions that were for her, for Manoah's wife? That's right. It was two instructions. She was not to drink any strong drink. She was not to eat any unclean thing. What were the instructions given specifically for the son that was promised to her? Nazarite, right. That he would be a Nazarite. It's in verse 5 of chapter 13. States that no razor shall come upon his head, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines. So that statement of him being a Nazarite is something that we discussed a little bit on Wednesday night. Talked about Numbers chapter 6, discussing the specifics of the Nazarite vow. His purpose, I just read it, his purpose is also given by the angel of the Lord. It was revealed to Manoah's wife. And the purpose of Samson's life was to begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines. And as you read through the life of Samson, you realize over and over again, I would say from the Philistines' perspective, they would have said Samson was just a thorn, just an absolute difficult individual to deal with, just wreaking havoc left and right, and doing it in a most brutal way, violent way, you could say. And you see his purpose carried out fully throughout his life. The angel of the Lord appeared a second time. If you remember, Manoah wasn't present when the angel appeared the first time. And he would like to have some confirmation from the angel of the Lord and know some more specifics about how are they going to raise this child to carry out this purpose. And so he petitions the Lord, he prays to the Lord, and the angel does come a second time. And it appears to the wife, to Manoah's wife, and then she goes and gathers her husband. And the angel really reveals nothing new. The angel of the Lord reveals again to his wife that you need to follow the commands that I've given you, practically just reiterating what was stated before. As we continued there in chapter 13, the angel of the Lord is there with Manoah and his wife. Manoah and his wife are obviously amazed by this individual, but they don't realize, at least that Scripture says with Manoah, that he was an angel. And so they are going to prepare an offering for him. They're going to offer a young lamb, and they're going to offer a grain offering here. And then as they're doing this, offering it to the Lord, what occurs? The angel goes up into the flame. And the reaction of Manoah and his wife initially when they first see this, how do they react? They fall to the ground. And I think any of us who would have witnessed this would have had probably the same reaction. This would have been an amazing thing to have seen. So the angel of the Lord goes into the flame. And then we know as we go a little bit farther into the end of chapter 13, Manoah's reaction is very different. After they fall to the ground and they have this discussion, Manoah's reaction is what? We're going to die. We've surely seen the Lord. And we talked about that. That's very scriptural, that an individual seeing, a mortal man seeing the Lord is just not a possibility where you're going to survive that. God revealed that. So Manoah is reacting probably in good faith here saying that. But then you have Manoah's wife, who seems to see this whole situation with the angel Lord and what's been revealed from a bird's eye perspective. And she really seems to grasp, why would the angel of the Lord reveal to us that we were going to have a son and promise us this? Why would the angel of the Lord have given us these specifics about him being a Nazirite and all these different things if they were just going, we were just going to be struck dead by the angel of the Lord? So something wasn't adding up there, and she understood that just can't be. And so her reaction definitely was a little bit of a wiser reaction of the two as far as putting all of it into context and understanding the depth of what was happening here. So they're promised this son. Samson, at the end of chapter 13, is born. If you read verses 24 and 25, then the woman gave birth to a son. She named him Samson, and the child grew up in the Lord, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him, and Manoah, Dan between Zorah and Eshtol. Again, as you read through the passages about Samson, there's some interesting phrases that are used about the Lord blessing him here as he was growing, but also that phrase that we read in verse 25, and the Spirit of the Lord, and the Spirit of the Lord, and the Spirit of the Lord. We hear that quite a bit. And in our study this morning, as we go into chapter 14 and chapter 15, you see that the Spirit of the Lord moves Samson to do certain things. Samson was not just this individual who was this man of great brute strength who had a workout regimen and was just this, you know, just beast of a man. The Spirit of the Lord was with Samson. And the Spirit of the Lord moved him and used him to carry out his purpose in being a difficulty to the Philistines and bringing about the start of deliverance, as was promised. Do we have any questions or comments so far? Okay. We know at the beginning of chapter 14, we have a situation in which Samson sees a woman, a Philistine woman, and wants to make her his wife. What's the initial reaction of Samson's parents? And is that a wise reaction on their part? Yes. I think all of us would say that was a wise reaction on their part to say, what are you doing, Samson? You have our people that you should be marrying from. You have relatives. Are you going and looking over at the Philistines, and specifically saying from the uncircumcised Philistines looking for a wife? And it was a valid reaction, I think, on the part of the parents. How was Samson intending to marry a Philistine woman, a plan of the Lord? It's interesting that we read this on Wednesday night, but it says in Judges 14 and verse 4, after he says, get her for me, she looks good to me. That was his reasoning. In verse 4, however, his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, for he was seeking an occasion against the Philistines. So how was Samson intending to marry a Philistine woman, a plan of the Lord? How else could he destroy the Philistines? Is it almost like he's like getting his foot in the door into the Philistine people? Putting him in situations where he can wreak havoc, I guess you could say, and cause destruction to the Philistine people. And I think it's interesting. I don't believe I pointed this out on Wednesday night, but there in verse 4, however, his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, for he was seeking occasion against the Philistines. The word he there, who is that speaking of? God. That's right. God was seeking occasion against the Philistines. That's not speaking of Samson. God was seeking an occasion to strike the Philistines because of the oppression that they had put Israel under these 40 years. So that's an interesting point there, I think, to make, too. All right. Let's begin. We're going to pick up where we were reading on Wednesday. I'll read this text one more time here in Judges chapter 14, beginning in verse 5. Then Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came as far as the vineyards of Timnah. And behold, a young lion came roaring toward him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, so that he tore him as one tears a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or mother what he had done. So he went down and talked to the woman, and she looked good to Samson. When he returned later to take her, he turned aside to look at the carcass of the lion. And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the body of the lion. So he scraped the honey into his hands and went on eating as he went. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they ate it. But he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey out from the body of the lion. Then his father went down to the woman, and Samson made a feast there. For the young men customarily did this. When they saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. So we left off in this text on Wednesday night, and we see here for the first time, and definitely not the last, we read of Samson's just amazing strength. But again, is it Samson's own power and physical might that's carrying out this great, you know, this great work here in destroying this lion? No. It was from the Lord. Verse 6, we read again, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. The Spirit of the Lord allowed Samson to tear this lion apart with ease, as though he had nothing in his hand, and he killed the lion, and he didn't tell his parents. After killing the lion, Samson went on and he talked with the Philistine woman, his love interest that he wanted to make his bride. And for a second time, we're told that she looked good to him. We see that Samson finds her physically attractive. And then when he returned to her later to take her, he sees this carcass of this young lion that he had killed. So he stops and he sees that honey is in the body of the lion. He scrapes the honey with his hands and he eats it as he walks. When he arrives to his father and mother, to Manoah and his wife, he takes some of the honey and gives it to his parents. Again, does he tell his parents where the honey came from? He doesn't. And it's interesting that Scripture does record that for us, that he doesn't say anything about where did he get the honey. I did have a discussion with Pax a little after class on Wednesday night about honey. I have never raised bees. I've never done anything with beekeeping. But it is interesting that, looking into that, it takes some time for honey to form. And you could say maybe this was something miraculous that the honey formed in a certain time span. You could say, well, this was a time span of maybe several days or weeks that occurred for this honey to form. But it does take a little bit of time and a lot of work on the part of bees for honey to form in the carcass of this lion. This is an interesting text that's recorded to us in Scripture concerning this whole situation with the honey in the body of this carcass of this lion. And we may wonder, was it right or wrong for Samson to have actually taken the honey from the carcass of the lion? And I think that's a really good, you know, interesting thing to ask. First of all, I think we have to consider Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus chapter 11 is a chapter that clarifies clean and unclean animals. And these instructions were for not just regarding, this is not for the Nazirite vow at all. These were instructions for the sons of Israel in general. And so as you read Leviticus 11, beginning in verse 24, it reads, "By these, moreover, you will be made unclean. Whoever touches their carcasses becomes unclean until evening, and whoever picks up any of their carcasses shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. Concerning all the animals which divide the hoof, but do not make a split hoof, or which do not chew cud, they are unclean to you. Whoever touches them becomes unclean." Now, verse 24 is a little more specific, especially for Samson. "Also, whatever walks on its paws among all the creatures that walk on all fours are unclean to you. Whoever touches their carcasses becomes unclean until evening." It's an interesting text there, concerning whether or not Samson was clean or unclean. So you read that and you realize they were not to touch the carcass of a lion specifically, would be included in that. And if they did, they would have been considered unclean. They would have had to go through the process of washing their clothes and being unclean till evening. In Numbers chapter 6, when we were reading the Nazirite vow on Wednesday evening, and when you read the New American Standard, there is a little bit of difference in the translation from when you read that compared to the King James and New King James, and actually many other translations. We read in Numbers chapter 6 about the Nazirite vow, how as a Nazirite, he was to abstain from wine and strong drink. He was to have no razor come upon his head, and his locks of his hair were to grow long. He was to he shall not go near a dead person. Now, that's interesting. In Numbers chapter 6, verse 6, in the New American Standard, it states, he shall not go near a dead person. What does that imply? Sounds like a human being, right? Sounds like a human being. The King James Version, the way that it is translated, is all the days that he separated himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. We know for sure he was not to come near a dead person as far as a human being. But this sounds a little broader. That possibly could include animals. When you look at the New King James Version states, all the days that he separates himself to the Lord, he shall not go near a dead body. Very similar again to the New King James. So both of these are very similar. The Hebrew word that's used here for body or person is a Hebrew word called nephesh. And you can see up here the definition of the word nephesh. Nephesh, when it's used in Scripture, can be defined as a soul, a living being, a life, a self, a person, a desire, a passion, an appetite, an emotion. That's a lot of different definitions that could be applied here. It is interesting that the same word, this word nephesh, is also used in Genesis chapter 1. When God was creating the animals and the word creatures is used, this same word is used in Genesis chapter 1 to speak of the animals. Also in Leviticus chapter 11, where it's discussing clean and unclean animals, as we just read, when it discusses creatures, it is speaking again of this word nephesh. So it does at times apply to animals. And it also applies at times to human beings. So it's an interesting divide there, I think you could say, where you could see this word being used in a variety of ways, sometimes being used to represent creatures as an animal, sometimes being used to represent human beings. And so we know that Samson was called to be a Nazarite. The Nazarite vow, was it a strict vow? Incredibly strict. And for most people who took the Nazarite vow, did they take it for their entire life? No. This was for a period of time. In his case, he was to be dedicated to it his whole life. And the Nazarite vow was one that required a great deal of self-control and dedication. When you read the Nazarite vow and toward the conclusion of some of the things that are listed as far as the specifics of it, in Numbers 8, 6, verse 8, we are told that a Nazarite, all the days of his separation, he is to be holy to the Lord. All the days of his separation, he is to be holy to the Lord. Did Samson make himself unclean? He did. Did he show any type of indication whatsoever that I'm unclean, I need to take care of this? No. He even went another step further and did what? Here, Mom and Dad. Yeah. And I think you see there, you see in Samson a negligence. You see him not really fully respecting what God had wanted him to do. Whether as a son of Israel or regarding the vow, you see some issues here as far as some weakness. Uh-huh. Dale?
Verse 6, and the Spirit of the Lord came mighty upon him, and he
breaking the vow. So, is God encouraging him? I think... When you read that, I think that's a lot like Jephthah. When you read of the passage of Jephthah, you see a situation where he brought great deliverance for him to defeat the people of Ammon. And it says that, I want to read this correctly. It says in verse 29 of Judges 11, now the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah and he brought this great deliverance. But also immediately after you have the tragic vow. And it states here, the Spirit of the Lord coming upon him mightily. That was to tear the young goat and to destroy the young lion. So that gave him the power to do that. It's almost like now we're at the next step and he sees the carcass, and this was days later, more than likely, when he sees this carcass and takes the honey. I think most definitely he made himself unclean. That's right.
And he's using that a number of times, if you see it, to God's advantage.
That's right.
God is the one who says, okay, even though you're breaking all your, be so-called,
That's right. Yeah. That's right. And you see that with so many individuals in Hebrews 11, that these are individuals, they carried out the purpose that God wanted them to do. They were great men and women of the Bible. But you do see weaknesses. You do see sin. And that's encouragement for us, that we make mistakes. We do things that we shouldn't have done. We have past that we regret. But we also can make changes, and we can repent, and we can get back on track, and we can still be a servant of God and please Him. And you see him using Samson in a very unique way here. Mm-hmm. Yes, Doug?
There's a lot in this that is not recorded. Obviously, when Samson kills the lion, his parents aren't with him.
Mm-hmm.
They don't know that he's killed the lion. Yet, he comes into their presence. Well, if you take a hold of anything and rip it, tear it asunder, I know personally that even if it's dead and you have a very sharp knife and you're very careful, you're going to get blood on you, you know. So, obviously, when he came into the presence of his parents, wasn't any blood on him, it didn't look like anything had happened. In regards to being in the presence of his dead animal and purifying himself, he had done that. Numbers chapter 6, and the dead body, it continues to go on, continues to specify that you're in the presence of a family member, someone near to you, or someone you're just beside someone, they drop dead, they're just kind of accidentally in the presence of a person who has died. Then you go through purification. So, Numbers chapter 6 is talking about the person.
But I do think it's important to note on two occasions here, the parents were not told. Why is it recorded that the parents weren't told? That would be interesting. And I think at least because more than likely he's not clean. Because he still has the honey in his hand as he walks and gives it to him. The hunt, like this, he's sharing it from the carcass of the lion. I'm not trying to read into anything.
No,
I promise I'm not, Doug.
I'm just saying that it's easy to get started in a direction and without considering what else can take place.
Well, when you add the passage, let me go back. Leviticus 11 here, of he's unclean for sure. As a son of Israel, he should not have done this. And then Numbers 6, verse 8, in the Nazirite vow, that even if you say that is a person, which it definitely is, he shouldn't have touched a dead human body. That's the context. All the days of his separation, he used to be holy to the Lord. That's a breaking of the vow.
Yeah.
Just on that verse alone, he's unclean, and it's a breaking of the vow. On that passage, even if it wasn't on verse 6. Yeah. Yeah.
Thank you.
Right.
Now, the time frame, you know, from one step to the next, like you and I discussed last week, with how long it may take 2 or 3 weeks to get 1 pound of honey from a new group of bees. So, you know, he took a lot of it. He ate some, and then he took some of it. So this had been there a while.
That's right. Yeah, that's true.
The other side goes about honey was that honey, there's some specific rules in Leviticus about honey and leaven and not using it, and mead honey, which is, or mead liquor, which is made from honey, one of the oldest types of liquor made, and it was warned against, you know, as far as the Old Testament too. So, and he wasn't having anything to do with liquor, you know, but not necessarily.
Right.
It all goes together in that context. I just wonder what his mindset was. One thing about it, he was imperfect, and the Lord was using him.
Right.
And the Lord was using his imperfections, and even his misdirection in sin was using the outcome of it, you know, and preparing the way to deliver Israel. And God used all kinds of evil nations, evil countries, and bad choices. I mean, even Abraham's sin was used by God to bring about righteousness later. You know, everything in his old step was. But eventually it built faith in him, and God prepared for him. And we see at the end of Samson's life, that very faithful act of trying to do God's will one last time. And so through all of this, he's learning and failing and learning and failing.
Mm-hmm.
But it comes around.
Yeah, but the purpose is carried. That's right. That's right. Yes, sir. Doesn't seem to take it seriously as he should.
And God knew all that.
Mm-hmm.
God knew Samson was going to be this way. Just like he knew Samson taking a wife of the Philistines was going to lead to problems, and that would work out in the favor of God's people.
Yeah, that's right. That's exactly right. Oh, yeah.
You see, we are building on his character, and God is going to use this for God's purpose.
Oh, yeah, it's going to wreak havoc among the Philistines. Uh-huh. So in verse 10, when his father went down to the woman, and Samson made a feast there, for the young men customarily did this, when they saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. It doesn't say, just bluntly right here, that he was married at the end of this section right here, but obviously this is going to be his bride as we go into this next section, that there's going to be a period of days at this feast, a wedding feast, for Samson and this Philistine woman to be married. But Samson makes a feast there. It states that young men customarily did this. It's interesting in verse 11 that there are 30 companions that come to be with him. These 30 companions are Philistines, and these 30 companions are going to be the ones that he poses this riddle to as we continue reading. Let's look at verses 12 through 14. Then Samson said to them, "Let me now propound a riddle to you. If you will indeed tell it to me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 linen wraps and 30 changes of clothes. But if you are unable to tell me, then you shall give me 30 linen wraps and 30 changes of clothes." And they said to him, "Propound your riddle that we may hear it." So he said to them, "Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet." But they could not tell the riddle in 3 days. So Samson here proposes a riddle during this wedding feast to the 30 Philistine companions that have been given to him. And the stipulation of the riddle is that they have to solve it in 7 days. The Philistines, if they figure out the riddle, they're going to get 30 linen wraps. So that implies, I guess you could say, a linen wrap for each of the men and 30 changes of clothing, which would, I think, imply that also being distributed. If they're unable to solve the riddle in 7 days, though, Samson's going to be the one that's going to receive the wraps and the changes of clothes. And so the riddle is stated in verse 14, out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. The riddle is obviously based on this unique experience that he just had regarding this young lion and the honey. And so 3 days go by, and these 30 men are having no luck whatsoever trying to figure out this riddle. And you can understand why. They can't figure it out. As we continue reading, beginning in verse 15, then it came about on the fourth day that they said to Samson's wife, entice your husband so that he will tell us the riddle, or we will burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us to impoverish us? Is this not so? Samson's wife wept before him and said, you only hate me, and you do not love me. You have propounded a riddle to the sons of my people and have not told it to me. And he said to her, behold, I have not told it to my father or mother, so should I tell you? However, she wept before him 7 days while the feast lasted. And on the seventh day, he told her because she pressed him hard. So she then told the riddle to the sons of her people. So the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion? And he said to them, if you have not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle. So these 30 companions were having no luck over the first 3 days of this wedding feast. And so on the fourth day, they decide we're going to take some matters into our own hands and try to find the solution to this riddle. Of all people they can speak to, who would be the one that would have the greatest chance of knowing the answer? Samson's new bride, his wife. And so what's interesting is that they approach her trying to find out the answer to the riddle, but they don't do it just saying, we need you to find out, you know, the answer or the solution to this riddle. They also do what? It's a direct threat. And they say, if you don't help us, if you don't get us the answer to this riddle, what are we going to do? We're going to kill you, and we're going to kill your family. And that's pretty brutal, but that is what these Philistine people do, and I think we can understand why these people are evil people. The Philistines are evil, ruthless people. And so you can see them tapping into that emotion and that feeling to do anything to get their way, to solve this riddle. So what happens here is we understand why Samson's wife would be weeping. She's grieving before Samson. She has this threat that's been made to her. She's trying to get the answer from Samson. Is Samson bending? No. He is saying over and over, like, I'm not telling you the answer to the riddle. My parents don't even know the answer to the riddle. But then it gets to day seven. It's the final day. And it says in Scripture that she pressed him hard. Does Samson finally reveal the answer? Yes. So, what does his wife do? Got the answer. I'm going to go tell these Philistine men, these companions, these 30 men, the answer to the riddle. When she does that, the men hear the answers to the riddle. They approach Samson, and it says, before the sun went down on the seventh day in verse 18, they say to him, what is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? They have the solution. They have the answer to the riddle. Samson's answer here, when he finds out that they have found the solution to the riddle, he says, if you have not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle. Obviously, it's not a complimentary thing at all that he refers to his wife as a heifer, but the point was very clear. They figured out the solution to the riddle because they did what? You went and asked my wife. And what did his wife do here? How would Samson feel? Utter betrayal. And I think that's the emotion that you would think he would feel here, is that my wife, I told her the answer to the riddle, and then she went and told these Philistine men. And I don't know if Samson feels regret on his own part that he told her. I would think that would be the case, but definitely he is not pleased at all with his wife, and that he's going to have to give these garments and give these things to the Philistines. When there's no way they would have found a solution to this riddle otherwise. Kenny?
Wager, a new wager, God.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. That's exactly right. So now he owes these Philistines men, these 30 linen garments and such. So we read here in the end of chapter 14, verse 19, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily." There's that statement again. "And he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of them and took their spoil and gave the changes of clothes to those who told the riddle. And his anger burned, and he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife had been given, or was given, to his companion, who had been his friend." In verse 19, we see that statement again. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. Samson was angry. And so he goes to Ashkelon, which is a city that is bordering there the Mediterranean Sea, there in Philistia. And he goes and he kills 30 Philistine men, and he takes their garments, and he gives them to the people. You can see just like the ruthless, just aggression, just all out vengeance that he is seeking here. It's not going to come from his own garments or something that he has. He's going to go and take it from the own Philistines and give it to their own people, from these people that he killed. So Samson surely felt betrayed by his wife. He was robbed of the garments that he should have gained. He should have gained these garments himself. And I'm sure he was embarrassed for being treated unjustly in front of these Philistines. So he, in verse 19, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, as it did in verse 6, and he kills these 30 Philistines. Now, what's interesting here is in verse 20, at the end of verse 19, his anger burned and he went up to his father's house. What does Samson decide to do? He leaves his wife. He leaves his wife. And so he goes back to his father's house, back to Manoah's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his friend. And so we are going to see here, this sets up another major instance in Samson's life where you have Samson has left. He's gone back to be with his father's household. But his wife is given to someone else. So in chapter 15, Samson wants his wife back. And that's going to cause a whole other stretch of difficulty for Samson. But also, again, what's it going to do as far as from God's perspective? What's it going to do to the Philistines? Samson's going to kill a lot of Philistines and destroy a lot of Philistines and wreak a great deal of havoc across Philistia. So Larry's going to pick up in chapter 15 on Wednesday. Thank you all very much for your comments. I appreciate it.